We are delighted to be here today. It is a real blessing. We've been blessed all week, the last half of the week, as we're here with the Thorntons and attended the conference, and we really look forward to being with you here today. As Brother Thornton said, God has directed us in a ministry, and I'll just give you a little background, and then we'll get into God's Word. That is what I want the main focus to be on here in our time right now. God called me to the ministry at the end of my college time, and I began to serve in churches and as associate pastor, as pastor. And about a little over five years ago, God opened my eyes to the work that I was not doing and the great work of being a father in my home and what all that involved and the neglect that I was in. God opened my eyes to that basically I was teaching everyone else. I was doing Bible studies with this group and this group and these people and that people, but I was not teaching my own children. And yet, when I looked in God's Word, God told only one person to be teaching my children. He told me. He said, you father, you teach your children. You bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And God just opened my eyes to my disobedience to what I was doing and not doing. And I repented of that. And I began to make changes then in my home. That was the turning point in our family. And God is so gracious to do this work in our lives and our homes, and he just blessed us with changing the direction of our home. And it started with me. I was the problem. I was the problem. And out of that, as I studied more on this, I began to see throughout the Scriptures God's call to men and husbands and fathers of the great work that we had to do in the home, and how we are not doing it, and how one of the greatest hindrances we have in our culture today and in the Christian church is with us men. We are the ones that need to get in the game and begin doing what we need to be doing and what God's called us to do. So I began to do that. For us, it started with just gathering my family at night and beginning to teach them from God's Word. And as I did that, immediately God showed me the blessing, the plan of God in that. My children began to ask questions. We began to talk. It turned into, you know, I thought, how am I going to be able to, you know, we'll do it 5-10 minutes maybe. And we began to do that, and they began to ask questions. It turned into hours. It turned into having to close down a discussion to go to bed. And I began to see the work that I was missing. So we began to do that, family worship, and that's where it started for us. And then we began to, as I studied and saw all the other discipleship activities that we can be doing, and that was my work to lead in the home. That led to needed to put together materials and resources to use to do those activities. And then God called me to share that with others, and that has led to this ministry of Hearts of the Fathers. I'll share more with that with you on that in the afternoon service. But this, as we'll look in the Scriptures today, this is what God calls us to be doing in our families. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at the first four verses. And I want to talk to you, share with you from God's Word about God's plan for the family. God has three institutions of life that He has set up to govern all of His activity in the world. And we're going to talk about His work through the family. God has a tremendous work to be carried out through the family. Those three institutions of life, by the way, are the family, the church, and the government. God set those up in a structure of authority and submission, and God gave them each responsibilities and roles to fulfill in His world. And And all of his work is carried out through one of those three institutions. And the family, though, is first. When God created everything in the Garden of Eden, the family was made first. And there was no church and there was no government. There was just the family. Started with the family. Foundational institution in life is the family. And the culture rises and falls on the family. That is where we're at today in America and around the world. We're seeing the product of the decline and the corruption and the destruction of the family. That is what we're experiencing. It all goes back to the family. And God has a foundational work for us to do in our families, and we need to know what that plan is. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4 give us some of the major aspects of the work of the family. And I want to share three of those with you this morning. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He speaks to three different groups, and I want to share some of God's word about each one of those three. But here he shares God's plan for the family. And he says that he brings out at least three aspects of this. He says, here's what God's plan for the family is about. It's about, first, children obeying their parents. Second, it's about parents discipling their children. And third, we'll look at fathers leading the training. Now, that's what Paul talks about as he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he mentions these three groups and teaches them about God's plan for the family. Let's look at these. First, he addresses you children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, before I get into speaking to the children, as it does here in this text, let me just point out, parents, the great element here of family-integrated church that we see here. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and yet he begins to address the children and talk to them directly. Children, you obey your parents in the Lord. That meant that Paul expected, and that was their custom, is that the children were in the service. This epistle was read to the church congregation, and the children were there. They were meeting with their families. In fact, this is how the churches have met for all of church history up until just the recent time. This segregated model of ministry and youth ministry and children's ministry, you need to understand, is a recent phenomenon. And maybe I shouldn't use the word phenomenon. It's a recent moving away from the Word of God and the pattern of Scripture we see not only in the New Testament church, but also in Israel. And we don't have time to get into all of that. There's a pamphlet on the back table called Family Integrated Church, some of those Scriptures are listed there, and I encourage you to pick one up. It's all throughout the Bible where God calls the family to meet together in the congregation. And here we see an example of that, where he addresses children who are there in the congregation. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, this is God's command for you. And I want to speak to all the children that are here today and understand that Scripture talks about children and it talks about adult. And so if you're not an adult yet, this is addressed to you. And he says, one of the greatest things that you need to learn, and children, let me really encourage you, and I really encourage you to listen to this statement that I'm about to make. One of the greatest things that you need to learn in your life, at this stage in your life, is how to submit to authority. How to submit to authority. And another word we can substitute for that is how to obey authority. And that's what the Scriptures say here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Your parents are your authority that God has placed over you. Authority is the leader, those who are in charge, those who make the final decisions. And God has given you an authority, and that's your parents. And God tells you and commands you, children, you obey those authorities that God's placed in your life, and the number one authority is your parents. That is one of the most important lessons you can learn, and learn how to do it. In your growing up time, that is what God's purpose and work is for you, is you just need to be learning how to submit to authority. It is essential that you learn that. And there's a blessing in it. Notice, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he goes into the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This was mentioned in the Ten Commandments, and Paul brings out, says this is the only one with a promise of blessing. Now, all of them that brings a blessing. You obey God, it'll bring a blessing. But here, he says Moses went to an extra effort to make that point. This is going to bring a blessing in your life. And children, that is true. You obey your parents, and there will be a blessing from God in your life. You just see it as a great thing. This is the best thing you can do, is just to obey your parents and trust God, and it will go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, I don't think that necessarily means you'll live to an old age, a long life. I think he was speaking to Israel, and he was saying, you're just going to be blessed in your homes, in your communities, as a nation, and you'll prosper long in the land where you live. And that's the blessing to us also. You'll be blessed in your home. Your family will be blessed. Your community will be blessed. Your church will be blessed. Your nation will be blessed. As you children obey your parents in the Lord. You know the curse on our nation today is children who just rebel against authority and are not obeying authority. That's the one why we have a crime problem today. It is children who never learn to submit to their parents who will not submit to the laws of the land later when they grow up. That's how family is the foundation of society and culture. And God's plan is that we as parents, or that children, learn to obey their parents so that they grow up and be adults who obey the law. It all works together. The greatest lesson you can learn is to submit to authority in your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And let me speak to the young children just for a minute. That means you obey your parents' word and what they tell you to do. Right away with a good attitude. You obey with a good attitude and right away. You don't wait to obey. You don't think about for a few minutes. You obey and with a good attitude. It doesn't qualify to obey stomping your feet, rolling your eyes, muttering under your breath. We can all be good at that, can't we? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a good thing. And you obey right away with a good attitude and say, God has given me my parents, and I'm going to obey them and obey what they say. Children, that's what God wants you to do, and that's a blessing in your life. So obey your parents in the Lord. Let me speak to some of the older children here this morning. You're commanded to obey your parents in the Lord. And until you leave their house, until you leave their authority, this commandment applies to you. You're under their authority. You're still to obey them. Now, here's your challenge. You're growing up. You are headed to be a man or a woman. And you're close. And you are learning things. And you think you're smarter than your parents now. Now, that's a kind of a part of youth. And you'll learn later. Your parents are a lot smarter than you think that they are. We all have to go through that, though. But you're getting close, and it's a real challenge for you to stay submitted. And you want to try to push out from underneath that authority. And you want to say, well, I think I know better than Dad or Mom. You know, they just don't understand this situation. I know better. I've learned more. You need to still be submissive and respectfully honor your parents in the Lord until you leave their authority. And let me just say something real specific here for you older children. the way that you respect their authority is that you never seek to correct your parents. Never correct. You're always out of line if you try to correct your parents. And I think that's where it becomes very challenging. A lot of times our kids do get smarter than us, and they may see things better than us. We're not always right. So what do you do if your parents maybe not see things just right? Do you just say, oh, you're wrong here. No, that's wrong. It's this way. I think that's dishonoring to your authority. The Scriptures guide us on this. Look over at the book of 1 Timothy real quick. Let me read a verse that is helpful on this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Here you see this authority being respected within the church. Do not rebuke an older man, speaking to Timothy as a young pastor. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Now, look at that aspect. He says, Timothy, you're not to rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Now, older kids, that tells you, there's your word right there. Here's how you treat your father and your mother. You exhort them, respecting their authority. Another word that we can put there is appeal to them. What do you do if you think your parents are wrong? Do you correct them? No, because you're not their authority. What do? You appeal to them. And let me give you a real practical way you can do that. Ask a question. Never correct them. Never say, no, you're not right. It's this. Say, wasn't it this that happened, or wasn't it that happened? And ask a question. When you ask a question, it respects an authority above you. It's looking for them to give an answer. And the Scriptures guide you older kids in that. And I really encourage you to put that into practice, to maintain that respect and that honor to your parents. So you can fulfill this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that you obey your parents and honor them until the day you leave their home. And you continue to do that, but in the sense that you are bound to obey their word until you leave their home. Children, obeying their parents is a major part of God's plan for the family. Let's look at the second one. And it's in the context of verse 1 through 3 also, on the parent side. Parents discipling their children. Now, if children are called to obey their parents, that means the parents are doing something to lead them. And it's kind of implied here. But it's parents. This is a picture and a statement of parents discipling their children. And the fifth commandment is how this is presented in the context of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, and to obey them. And right in the middle of the fifth commandment, I believe, gives us as parents the direction of what that discipleship is to be about. In the Scriptures, it mentions about the commandment. And parents, our work of discipleship at its heart is leading them in the Word of God. It's teaching them the commandments of God. And it's discipleship. That is to be our work in the training of our children. And it is our work. Here you see, this is one example that every time in Scripture where the training and teaching of children is mentioned, it always is directed to the parents. Always. Always in the teaching and training of the children, when it's commanded in Scripture, it's always given to the responsibility of the parents. That is another basis for family integrated church, is that there is no biblical basis for anyone else being the discipler and teacher of my children, the main leader and teacher. That is always given to the parents and to the father. And this is our work. Let me show you something here from Ephesians chapter 4. Look back in the book. And we see here, this is in the context of the church, that parents are to be the disciplers of their children. Ephesians is a powerful book on the church order, on the church function. Paul has some great things to say about the church, and that the church is to bring glory to Jesus. And in chapter 4, he tells us the function of the church. Look at it, verse 11 and verse 12. And he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there he shows the order of the church. There's the organizations, the pastors and teachers, as they minister, the main focus of their ministry is to be on equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what Brother Robert was talking about this morning in his great teaching, that we're all ministers. We're all ministers. Not just the pastors and teachers who are the ministers. We're all the saints are ministers to do the work of the ministry. And a focal point of the work of pastors and teachers is to equip those saints to do their ministry, to be doing that ministry. Now, let me make this point. As we go on in the book of Ephesians, could we not look for some of those saints who would be doing that ministry? Could we not look for some of the saints that Paul might mention who would be doing some of this ministry that the pastors and teachers are to equip? It's very logical that we would find that. And as we go on in the book and we come to chapter 5 and 6 that we read a part of, here we find some of those saints. And I want you to notice who he brings out. Paul brings out husbands, wives, and fathers. I believe that's a tremendous biblical guiding to us in the church. And when Paul is laying out the organization of the church and the ministry of the church and the function of the church, he talks about pastors equipping saints. And he chose to mention the saints that are the family. I think that's a tremendous statement for Family Integrated Church, that we are to be, the church's work in discipleship is to be equipping husbands and wives and fathers to be functioning in their families, and for the parents then to be teaching their children. And that's God's orderly function within the church. And it is an efficient, powerful function. More will get done that way than any other way, than the pastor trying to do everything. And that's where the typical church is at today, trying to do everything, trying to replace the family in the ministry. But God calls parents to be discipling their children. Now, parents, what is that discipleship going to look like? What is going to be its focus? As I said earlier, we have a direction here in the Ten Commandments. But particularly, I want you to look at Psalm 119 to see how God showed this in the nation of Israel. That parents are to be discipling their children in the Word of God. And that is to be the first and most important aspect of their training. Their training is discipleship rather than school. It is the biblical wording is teaching, training, and discipling. And we do not find any wording in the Bible about academics, school. Psalm 119 is one text on that. The Hebrews use this in the training of their children. And if you have a study Bible, a particular Bible that may give you some direction on this, you'll notice that the psalm is broken up into sections of 8 verses each, and under above each section there will be a Hebrew letter. And that is because in the original Hebrew, each of that first 8 verses, the first word, it was an acrostic, every first word began with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first letter, which was the Aleph. And so every word began with A. You know, just like some reading books that we have today where it'll say A is for apple. And you'll have all A words. Psalm 119 is like that. The first 8 verses are all with the A, our A. The second section is all in the, it's the Hebrew letter Beth, and it's the B. The Hebrews use this, and God set this up this way, to give parents a discipleship tool, where they taught their children how to read and write with this psalm, and the children would just write it over and over, and learn how to write, and they would also say it, repeat it over and over, and they would memorize it. Hebrew children memorize Psalm 119. And if you haven't looked to the end of this chapter or not acquainted, it has 176 verses in it, the longest chapter in the Bible. And they memorized it. All the Hebrew children memorized it. They did it through repetition, just saying it, writing it over and over. And a lot of people criticize repetition today in that way. They say, well, that's just head knowledge. It's just empty knowledge. Well, you have to understand how it's used. And the Hebrews used it powerfully as a teaching technique. Because they didn't end there. They didn't stop there. They would build on that, then the understanding. Once they got it in their minds, then they'd build understanding in their hearts about it in the Word of God. And they could meditate on it, and it was all a building process. But if they hadn't memorized it, then they couldn't meditate on it. And so this is a very crucial thing, I think, for us to be doing today. But Psalm 119 shows how they used the Word of God, particularly as they memorized this and wrote about it. As we read, look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Now you notice in both of those verses it mentions the Word of God. The law of the Lord, testimonies. And throughout the psalm, all but except two, I believe, verses. Out of the 176 verses, there are only two that do not mention the Word of God in one of its titles. Now what that tells us is that in the training of their children, God told them that at the heart and the focus was to be on the Word of God in their training and in their discipleship. The Word of God was going to be the foundation. It was to be the focal point of their training. And parents, that is our model today. That's our pattern. We need to be discipling. Our training is to be discipling our children in the Word of God, first and foremost. And to that, then, with that priority in place, we then add knowledge of God's world. Knowledge of God's Word first, then knowledge of God's world. And that's the math, language, science, and history. But God's Word is primary. It is foundational. And in Proverbs, Solomon stated it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now what he said there is you cannot attain true knowledge without the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes through studying the Word of God. Discipleship activities around the Word of God. And as I've studied this, as I studied this in my own home, and as I began to do this, I had two questions. This is a question I hear from men as I talk to men at these conferences, talk to wives. They say, okay, I know I need to do this, but number one, I don't know what to do. And number two, I don't have time. Now, I'm going to share some more about that in the afternoon session. I hope you can stay. But those are the two questions. Those are two obstacles we as men face. I remember going through that. I said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. And I just began to search God's Word, Psalm 119. And the book of Proverbs, which I have come to learn, is the family discipleship manual of the Bible. It's how Solomon discipled his son. And it's right there. I mean, we have so become blinded to this. I remember saying the same thing. I don't know what to do. What do I do? And right there in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, here's how I trained you, son, in the way of wisdom, and here's what I did. And it's just gone over our head. We've just been ignoring it. And God's given us a biblical directive in the book of Proverbs. I'll be sharing more about that, the Proverbs plan of family discipleship, in the afternoon meeting and the five phases that Solomon lines out there. But it's all about the Word of God. It's all founded on the Word of God. And he laid the foundation of the fear of the Lord and the way of wisdom. He says, son, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. And he defined wisdom right there in Proverbs. I didn't know what the definition of wisdom was until I really got studying Proverbs and looking at what Solomon said. And I asked you this morning, how would you define wisdom? What's the way of wisdom? And it really is very simple. And Proverbs defines it. Solomon defines it. He tells his son over and over. He says, here's wisdom. Is you do not walk in the path of evil and you turn away from it and you walk in what's right. And so the way of wisdom is simply rejecting evil and following what is right. That is the heart of what we're to be training our children in, parents. That's discipleship. That's what the Word of God tells us, is to reject sin, turn away from evil, and follow what is right. Parents, that is the number one heart of the issue you need to be teaching your children. And it's been a blessing as I've learned now what to do as I'm seeking to follow the scriptures, and it's been such an easy thing now. And so I'll ask my children, we'll have a question and answer, and I'll say, what is the way of wisdom? And they'll say, turning away from evil and following what's right. That is the most important lesson they need to have in their heart, is the decision between right and wrong. Every day, all of us face a decision between right and wrong. And that is the most crucial issue we put in the hearts of our children, is the work of God in their life to come to the place where they reject evil and follow what is right. That's wisdom. That's the goal of our training. And it'll happen around the Word of God. And there are many discipleship activities that we carry out in this training of the Word of God. And I'll be sharing some of that in the afternoon session. Let me just say real quickly, this is the Hebrew model. The Word of God first, and then God's world. The math, language, science, and history is taught completely in the context. This is God's creation, God's world, it's God's math, God's history, God's language, and it's all in the context of God. That's the Hebrew model that God gave to the nation of Israel, and that is given to us as our model. God raised up the nation of Israel to show us how to carry out family life, and that's our model. But that model has not been our greatest influence. Our greatest influence has come from another culture, and it's not the Hebrew model. The greatest model that has influenced us, and even Christian families, even Christian home-educating families, has not been the Hebrew model, and is not today. It's the Greek model from the Greek culture. And the Greek model was totally opposite of the Hebrew model. They rejected the Hebrew model, and they did completely opposite in this way. Let me just quickly give you a few points. They rejected the Scriptures, the God's Word is the source of truth, and they said, truth is not found in the Scriptures, it's found in the human mind, in ourselves. And the Greek philosophers arose and began to teach this. And they began to say, truth is not from the Scripture. And they had the Scriptures. And the first prominent philosopher was Socrates, who taught in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures were already there. And he consciously rejected those and said, that's not truth. Truth, though, is within me. And his great motto was to his students, know thyself. And it was the Greek culture he influenced. The philosophers began to direct that culture to look at truth within themselves and say, man is the source of truth. He is the ultimate achievement of wisdom. And we just need to know truth by just understanding all of the intellect in our mind, just putting knowledge in your mind of what you see, hear, and observe in the world, and that is the greatest attainment you can have, and that's wisdom. A philosopher was literally a lover of wisdom. But it was a foolish wisdom that sought to have wisdom without God. And Paul talked about that in Corinthians. He said to the Greeks, they rejected true wisdom, rejected Christ, and their wisdom became foolishness. But the Greek culture rejected the Scriptures. They rejected the parents as the main disciples of their children. They began to set up schools. The philosophers began to set up schools and invite students to come and be taught by them. And the Greek culture, you have to understand, were teaching at home up until that point. In fact, all cultures have gone through a progression, family, church, and government in every aspect of life. And in education, that was true. That's a very interesting study to look at. Education has gone through the cycle where it always, in every culture, starts out with the family. Parents are educating their children, training them. And then it gets passed off to the religious organization. They take it over. And the parents allow them to. And then it gets handed to the government. We went through that progression in the early 1900s in America, where it was up in the early part of our American culture, families were teaching their children, and then in the early 1900s, the church took it over, and then in the late early 1900s, the government stepped in and began to take it over. And they began to set up a Greek model of education. It was whether we say, we're not going to look to the Scriptures, Scriptures are not going to be a part of the education, and I know it took some time for that to come, but it came. Where we said, where the Supreme Court said, Scriptures are no longer allowed in public school. That's established religion. You can't have that. That's the Greek model. We reject Scripture as a source of truth. We reject parents as disciplers. And we began to teach students. And what are we going to teach them? Now he had to change the process and training. Whereas the Hebrew model was the training in the Word of God first and foremost, and then God's world, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to teach them man's knowledge and man's idea and emphasize man's abilities, not God's. And that's what the Greek philosophers did. They began to teach their own ideas, their own philosophies, and it, you know, just went all over the map. And you had Socrates, who then taught Plato, who taught Aristotle, who taught Alexander the Great, who wreaked havoc around the world, and you see the product of that Greek model. And it was all foolishness. And what they did in that foolishness is they overemphasized mental intellect and athletics. And if you study the Greek history, you'll see that, is where they totally overemphasized math, language, science, and history and athletics. They set up a gymnasium in every one of their schools, and they just went crazy on athletics and came up with the Olympics. And that Greek model, what I've just described to you, describes the American public school system to a T today. It is all emphasis on academics and athletics. That's what our education system is about, and that has trained our culture, and that's what our lives have been about. It's all about academics, getting a college degree so you can get a big paying job, and then you can have weekends to do your sports, and it's all about just academics and athletics. We have been influenced by the Greek culture, and we have not even realized it. We have that, I believe we bear that influence right now today, and we are deceived, and we're just immersed in it so much we don't even realize it. That's why a lot of people in congregation like this today, and I don't know who here today, and I don't know, but a lot of congregations today, there's people, Christians sitting in the pew right now, and we know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about getting home and watching the game and watching the sports. Because we have totally gone crazy on sports just like the Greeks did. Academics and athletics. We made that the sum total of life. Not the Hebrew model. It's the Greek model. We've been influenced by it. And so in our training, parents, in the discipleship, your emphasis needs to be on the Word of God, first and foremost, teaching the Word of God through various discipleship activities as the foundation of what you do, and then you teach God's world. And that's wisdom. That's your work of discipleship. And that's what you're called to do. And that's God's plan for the family. And the devil has taken that away. And again, that's why our culture is crumbling around us. Because we've moved away from this model of the family in the Bible. Of teaching our children, teaching them in the Word of God, and training them to be men and women of God. We've moved away from that. That's what we need to recover. That's what we need to rebuild in our teaching and training. I've seen this as we have, God's called us to share this ministry with others, to other, and my emphasis is on fathers, because I believe it starts and ends, it starts with us, and it's going to revolve around us. We are the leaders, and we're to lead our families in this. We're to work together with our wives, we're to be coordinated, but that plan is to start with us based on the Bible. And I've gone to these homeschool conferences. I've seen this. The Greek model is all we're doing. There are all kinds of vendors there for math, language, science, and history. There's a whole convention center of these things, and there's more there than you can pick from and decide, and it's what's overwhelming. You go to these first conferences, parents go to these conferences, but they're just overwhelmed. There's so much, and it's all about academics. And there is some spiritual disciplines, but it'll just be a Bible study course. It'll be just a Bible curriculum. And we're way overbalanced. We're way overbalanced. And God has called us to begin sharing. Here's some tools for discipleship activities. And we see this imbalance. We experience it in our own family, in our own life. I began to total up how many minutes a day we spent on academic disciplines compared to spiritual disciplines. And I was ashamed. I talked about even began to talk about it. The Word of God was most important. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When I totaled it up, we were spending about 300 minutes on average a day on academic disciplines, math, language, science, and history. And we were spending about 30 to 45 minutes a day on spiritual disciplines. But I said that was most important. But I was giving the weight of our time during our day to the academic. We repented of that, and we began to restructure our teaching day according to those convictions and toward them teaching the Word of God. And we began to devote our morning times now to spiritual disciplines. And we do that first. And then afternoon, we'll do math, language, science, and history. And that's been a blessing for us to do that. I believe that's the balance. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We've got to have priorities, first things first. And have that balance. Then we add then to it the knowledge of God's world. That's some of the elements of our discipleship parents. And as I said in the afternoon session, I'll share these five phases of family discipleship. I've seen in the book of Proverbs. It can be the things that we do. The discipleship activities we do in that training time. Well, one more in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers leading the training. Scriptures are very specific, very clear here. Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He singles out fathers. Fathers, we can't get around this. We can't escape this. He singles us out as the leaders of this training. We are the leaders. We are the ones to oversee this plan. We are the ones to come up with the plan, to coordinate it with our wives, and to see that this is carried out in our homes. We have other responsibilities. We have our careers we're to be pursuing to provide for the needs of our family, but that is not all that we are to do. That's not all of our work. We've defined our work today as that career we do. Men, your work goes beyond that. That's just one of three main duties you have. The first duty is to be a leader in hearing and keeping the Word of God. That's what God made man to be. That's what first thing He told Adam when He made him. He said, "Here's my commandment, don't eat of the trees in the middle of the garden." He told Adam that before Eve was around to show him that that was his duty. His duty was to hear and keep the commandments of God. Men, that's our first duty in being a man. That's our first work. When you get up in the morning, that's your first work, is to hear and keep the commandments of God. Your second work is to do a work in His creation to provide for the needs of your family. Then the third area is to lead and disciple your families, as we've just talked. But your job is to lead that work of discipleship in the home, to lead the training. That means we have to come up with a plan. And again, they were to the question, "I don't know what to do. What do I do?" The Bible has the answer. God will never call us to do something He does not tell us in the Word of God how to do it. And man, it's there in the Word of God. It's in the book of Proverbs. Again, I'll share that in the afternoon session, the five phases. And God will help us to do this. You say, "I don't have time." And I know why you don't have time. And it's no accident. There is an attack against this. There has been a gradual but methodical attack on us men getting us out of the home to have time to do this. And that's because of your career. And for most men, you don't have time because your work demands or your work desires are that you spend most of your time and your energy on your career. And you have little or nothing left to lead the discipleship of your home. That is where we're at today. We must repent of that. We must change of that. We must change that, men, if anything is going to change. If we do not change that, men, I do not believe that anything is going to change in our nation. That is my burden for the hearts of the Father's ministry. I think it depends on us men, us fathers, us as leaders. You ladies are doing a great job. In many homes, it's the lady that is the spiritual leader, and it's your heart. I talk to them all the time at the conferences that we talk. We'll have ladies, mostly ladies will come up to our table because it's mostly ladies at the conference. And they'll say, wow, you're right. How can I get my husband to do this? And I know for most of them, it's a frustrating thing for us in most of our experience right now, because I know that they'll walk away from that table and I'll have to say, it's not going to change unless I can talk to your husband, or your husband will look at the Word of God and have his eyes open, listen to God. And I can't even share that with him, he's not here. And maybe they have to walk away and say, well, I'll take your pamphlets and I'll let him read them, but a lot of times he doesn't want to even read them. That's where we're at today. It is a crisis of leadership, of fathers bringing up their children to train in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, every one of you fathers here today, your ministry is the family that's sitting next to you. The greatest ones you have to teach and to train, the greatest disciples that are your disciples, are your children. And it's your job to train them. It's not Brother Thornton's, Brother Robert's job to train them. It's your job to train them. It's their job to equip you to train them. But it's your ministry. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. We can't get around that. But we've ignored that in our modern time. You're to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word training is a general word for child training. It involves all of the aspects of child training. But there is an emphasis there on the discipline. Fathers, you're to be the disciplinarian. You're to lead that discipline work. We see that in Proverbs. Importance of that. Always mentions the father in that role of training, disciplining the children. Fathers, you don't need to leave that to your wives. They were not designed to lead the discipline in your home. God created you to do that. He designed you to do that. Wife was given to balance with, really given balance of nurture and love. She was not made to pull out a rod and start administering that to the backside of a child. It goes against her nature. Mothers, you need to be able to do that, but it goes against your nature to do that. Fathers, God designed us to do that. You need to do that in your home. That's the training. Admonition is a more specific word of the teaching of the Word of God in the home. Fathers, let me just say this. Heart of what you do in the training of your children, that is your work, is you need to be teaching the Word of God in your home. And I say from the Scriptures, you need to make it your goal that every day you have a time of teaching from the Word of God in your home to your family. Look just real quick at Deuteronomy 6. And we won't spend much time on this. Deuteronomy 6 is the key text on this. He's speaking to the fathers in Israel. Chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." He tells those Israelite fathers, he says, "You are to hear my commandments." And these words, these commandments, are to be in your heart. That means the fathers were to read them and to memorize them and to meditate on them and to be studying them and to be walking in them. They were to be in their heart first. Fathers, that's your command. The Word of God is to be in your heart first, because you can't teach what's not in you first. But then once it's in your heart, then in verse 7, "You shall teach them the Word of God, the commandments, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So here's what it says. A Deuteronomy 6 father is this: one who first keeps the Word of God in your heart, who then teaches the Word of God in your home, and teaches it diligently. How? Every day. Actually, it says here, as many times during the day as you can. When you sit in your house, that's a formal time, sitting down, having family worship, teaching the Word of God. When you walk by the way, when you're working together, when you're playing together, and you're going to look for spiritual times where you can bring in the Word of God. When you rise up, when you lie down. When you lie down, when you rise up. Morning time, evening time. It actually mentions four different times. I believe the implication there is you're to try to do it as many times as you can. You're to be a teacher of the Word of God in your home. And I know that's so far from where we're at today. And we're back to that second objection. But I don't have time to do this. I barely have time just to do this or that. Being so busy is no accident in our culture today. It is a direct attack at trying to keep this from happening. The devil wants to keep Deuteronomy 6:7 from happening because he knows how crucial it is. He wants to keep you fathers from sitting down in your house and opening the Word of God and teaching from it to your children because he knows the impact it's going to have. He knows the power that it's going to have in your children. He wants to do everything possible to keep that from happening. Fathers, I ask you this morning, what is the devil doing in your life to keep you from doing that in your home? And I tell you, for most of you, it's your career. For others of you, it's the TV. And it can be other two or three other things. But here's the fact. Every one of us has the same amount of time. You have the same amount of time in every day. You choose what you do with it. And we as fathers need to make this priority. We need to believe enough in this and hear God's word. Hear, O Israel, hear me in this. Hear me that you need to sit down with your children every day, at least once a day, and teach them diligently my commandments. And the devil wants to keep that from happening at all costs. And I ask you, what is he doing to keep that from happening in your life, in your home? And I urge you today, to make whatever changes you have to make to get obedient to this scripture. And I don't say that lightly. Make whatever changes you have to make to do this. Brother Mark, you don't understand. My boss demands that I work 60, 70 hours a week. Brother Mark, to maintain my business, I've got to work 60, 70 hours a week. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that's the situation some of you are facing. But I ask you this. 10,000 years from now, in heaven, will it really matter what happened with your career and your business and your job compared to the souls of your kids? What's eternal? I saw a diagram, a picture recently. I had a picture of a house, a boat, a place of business, and had some kids. And the speaker said to men, what's the only thing in this picture that is eternal? What's the only thing in this picture that you're going to take with you, you can't take with you to heaven? What's the only thing in this picture that can be around in 10,000 years, in a million years? And there was only one thing that could be in that picture. And it was the kids. Human souls are the only things you can take with you to heaven. You won't be able to take your career, the house you build, whatever you accomplished. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And I'll add a little further commentary to that, and I'll paraphrase another addition that the Scriptures teach in other places. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, rules the whole world, and then loses his own family forever? Fathers, do whatever you have to do to obey Deuteronomy 6:7. Even if it means changing your job, quitting your job, moving, is it any more important than the souls of your kids? I've made some of those choices, and I stand before you today totally thankful. Totally thankful that God opened my eyes, that what's eternal is much more important than anything we are doing here on the earth as fathers. And our kids are our disciples. Fathers, teaching the Word of God in your home every day is the heart of doing this. And God says, I command you to do this. I ask you, fathers, are you obeying that today? Are you obedient to that or disobedient? And I'm not here trying to beat you over the head with it. I stand before you as one, remember, who repented of this. I was not doing this. I was a pastor and I was not doing this. And the solution is to repent and to say, I'm going to change. That's what I did 6-7 years ago. And I am so thankful I did. And I encourage you, fathers, here today, if you know you're not obeying this, you repent and say, I'm going to begin doing this. I don't know how. I don't know how it's going to work, but I just commit to obey. And I guarantee you, if you commit to obey, God will show you how to do this. And God will help you to do this. As I began to do this, I thought, how am I going to be able to keep this up every day? Every day? But it's been easy. And you know what happened? You know what happened for us? I began to wonder, am I going to be able to keep up with this? You know, in a month, is it going to trail off? I found out I wasn't going to be allowed to do that. Because my kids began to say, we're going to do family worship, aren't we? Well, we're going to do this. And it was my kids who wanted to do this. And I wanted to do it too when I saw the blessing of God, the plan of God functioning from Deuteronomy 6. And we'll never stop doing that. We seek to do that. Even days where it's busy and you know you have scheduled things, which time we get home late. But we'll gather. We'll at least pray together. Because if the Creator gives us life and breath, He gives us 24 hours to live on this earth, He deserves at least 1 minute of that day to acknowledge Him and say, you're the Creator who gave us this life. We honor and praise You. We listen to You. We look to You. We praise You. Because we wouldn't have had that life today if not for the Creator. Every day we'd have time of family worship to teach worship God in our homes. I believe that is the key to changing our situation. As I said, if that doesn't happen, I don't believe anything will change. Godly wise will pray and seek to do all they can. Children, some will follow the Lord, but you know what we're having today? 70-90% of children are leaving the faith. I believe it's because our discipleship has crumbled around us because fathers are not doing this in the home. Once a week, 2 times a week at church is not enough. We're experiencing that. It has to happen on a daily basis. Deuteronomy 6:7 says it must happen throughout the day. To be building up our children as disciples so that they'll walk in the ways of the Lord. And we need to do that because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want us to have a prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Dale to come, Brother Thornton to come, and he's going to lead in time of invitation. And I invite you to respond to God as He has spoken to you today. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this time together here with this congregation and these good families. Lord, I pray that You lead us in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and what You teach us about Your plan for the family. I pray You help us to be obedient. Help fathers to be obedient, Lord, in Your calling for them to train children. Help parents to be obedient to Your work of discipleship. Lord, help children to be obedient to the authority of their parents. And may You be honored and glorified in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.